Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we invite you to listen in. And we pray that the things we're talking about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Last week, we talked about anger, and this week, we're going to talk about anger again.
Anger. Yes, last week we talked a little more broadly about the idea of anger being an emotion that we feel, and talked about just what it means to start taking stock of that emotion and dealing with it in a reformation kind of a way, allowing the gospel to reshape and reform what we feel. We felt like there was a need to come back to that topic and just talk practically, because last week we worked sort of at a high level, 30,000-foot view of anger. But the Bible gives a lot of good practical advice for dealing with anger, and so we wanted to come back to just, when we talk about gospel change and gospel centrality, we don't want to give the impression that there's not practical things that you must do differently. And I think the mistake that people make when they think about gospel transformation is like, well, it's just about believing the right stuff or dealing with your heart idols, which is true. But it's also about reshaping and reforming your behavior, and that takes intention. And so we wanted to come back and talk about some of the practical ways that we can actually begin to deal with anger that is destructive and change it. So let me begin our conversation by quoting from Dallas Willard again. I referenced his book quite a bit last week. This is from his book, Renovation of the Heart. Here's what he says. We are not in favor of denying feelings or repressing them. That is not the answer to our problem. The proper course of action is to replace destructive feelings with others that are good, or to subordinate them in a way that makes them constructive and transforms their effects. The process of spiritual formation in Christ will do this by grace, effectively and intelligently received and put into constant practice. So it's important at the outset that we say, I'm in agreement with Willard here, we're not talking about denying, repressing, ignoring your anger. We're saying we have to replace destructive anger with the right kinds of feelings, or subordinate anger in a way that begins to transform its effects. And that's really what we're going to talk about today, is how do we actually put feet to that and begin to actually do that in our everyday life. One text, Dusty, that we mentioned last week as we were thinking about anger was James 1:19, where James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And so James seemed to suggest that there's a connection between being slow to speak and slow to become angry, and that part of what we can practically do to get a rein on anger is just to slow down our words and begin to sort of put a guard over our mouth, as it were.
The thing that comes to mind there, one of the things, is to just shut up, right? I mean, when you're angry, the first thing in your mind is not, oh, I might be wrong. We said this last week on last week's podcast, but, oh, I might be wrong. But in the midst of your anger, you could become self-controlled and just say to yourself, hey, maybe I am wrong and I just need to shut up. And one of the reasons why is because the old saying of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just not true. And so you can't take back your words, and words do create hurt in your relationships. And so if you speak out in anger, now you need to either keep justifying that or come back to that, ask for forgiveness and those things. And so you just don't want to put yourself in that place. And so one of the first things to do is to just be quiet.
And in being quiet, it gives you a chance to pull back and begin to practice the discipline of self-control, right? We talked about being controlled by anger versus self-control. And restraining my word is actually a manifestation of the discipline of self-control. And so it's a beginning to starting to practice self-control and, in a sense, rein my anger in and not let it get the best of me.
Yeah, and that reminds me of another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. When Paul's talking about the new life, he says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Then he goes on in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So in light of that, in light of conversations and in light of my anger, I'm to be putting it away. And so if you combine Ephesians 4 with James 1, I could be quiet practically and extend forgiveness, be tenderhearted and kind towards my brethren.
Let's talk about this idea of being slow to anger, because it's reiterated in James, and it's also in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And so the Bible seems to say that having a short fuse is a really foolish thing. And one of the virtues of godliness is being slow to anger. Practically, for people who are quick to anger and who just it begins to sort of take them over, how do I cultivate, how do I become slow to anger? You said last week that's how God is, and that's why the Bible instructs us to that, because mm-hmm. Exodus says God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Practically, how do I become slower to anger?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, first of all, I think the scripture, especially Proverbs 14:29, is telling us to do that, because I can't possibly be understanding the context if the emotion of anger is just taken over. Mm-hmm. So just that whole idea of pulling back, scaling back, being quiet creates an environment where I could gain some understanding. Mm-hmm. And so practically, again, just going back to James 1, that's the one thing that you need to do. Scale back, pull back, be quiet. In light of that, I think the thing to do next is to possibly, and this is just thinking here, one of the other things that you could do there is just to start asking God to give you understanding. Because we also talked last week about how there's right reasons to be angry, and then there's bad reasons to be angry. Most of the time, it's unrighteous anger. So in light of Proverbs 14:29, how do I gain understanding in this? Is this a good anger? Should I be frustrated about this? Should that lead to good, righteous anger? Most of the time, not. So Lord, grant me some understanding here. It's one thing we could do, maybe.
Okay, so we talked about slowing down our tongue. We've talked about seeking to, in our anger, develop restraint and an ability to sort of step back from the situation. Let's just talk pastorally about some of the things that lead to anger, and especially unrighteous anger. I made a list last week as we were sort of beginning the conversation about anger, of just what are all the things that lead to anger? Many of them are not righteous in any way. So here's my list. Expectations. Mm-hmm. When I have expectations of people and they don't meet them, that can lead to anger. Unresolved conflict. When there's a tension or conflict that's not resolved, that can lead to anger. A lack of grace orientation. If I'm a very performance-driven person and I relate to people based on performance, then when they fail to perform, that can make me angry. Pride and self-will. When I'm just frustrated that I didn't get my way or that someone didn't honor me in the way I feel like I should be honored, that can create anger. And the fifth and final one I came up with was assuming the motives of other people. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes when someone sins against me in some way, or doesn't even sin against me, when there's just some misunderstanding that I have with someone, I find that I'm quick to assign motive to that. That person meant to do that because they're a jerk, you know, yeah. Or that there's something deeper. It wasn't just really just an accidental oversight or an offhanded comment. It was that they're a rude person and they meant to harm me in some way. And so I see people do that all the time in a church context, where instead of taking your actions at face value, I'm assuming what is deeper and what must be driving those actions. And so I'm angry with you, not because of the action, but because of what I assume is probably going on inside you, which I don't actually know. Mm-hmm. And so really, it ends up being a way that I play God by assuming your motives instead of asking, hey, Mike, you were kind of a short with me yesterday. Why was that? You know, what was going on? Giving you a chance to tell me about your motives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the other thing I would add to that is the sense of entitlement. I think we are all in relationships where we feel like certain relationships are different than others, right? So like a husband and wife tend to have a different, obviously, for good reason, a different relationship, and therefore the entitlement, to go along with your expectation, I'm entitled to certain things in this relationship. I'm entitled to certain things with certain friendships. And so I start to be frustrated because I'm entitled to be mad at you for weird reasons. And so that's another one that I think makes the list.
So what if It seems like if we look at that list and think about the things that make us angry, really the category that we need to operate in when it comes to transformation is the category of death to self. Because if I'm really dying to myself, I'm dying to my expectations, I'm dying to my assumptions about your motives, mm-hmm. I'm dying to my right to have conflict resolved or to understand every conflict that I'm in, I'm dying to my pride and self-will. So it seems to me that if we connect what the Bible says about destructive anger, dying to myself is really one of the keys to beginning to overcome anger in my life. And so I'm interested practically. We know death to self when we baptize people, right? We say you've died to your old life and you're made new in Christ. And so there's a theological reality that we die and are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. But practically, what are ways to cultivate or live out or begin to live in the reality of dying to myself? What have you found helpful there in just cultivating a continual practice of death to myself?
Yeah. So there's a lot going on there. If I'm dying to myself and I'm found then in Christ, I'm a new creation spiritually and literally, then I become incredibly grateful for everything that's going on around me. And there should be a disposition in me of gratefulness and thankfulness. And I don't have anything to be entitled to at all. Everything now is a gift from the Lord. And so I'm not entitled to my wife. I'm not entitled to my children behaving a great way or in certain ways. I'm not entitled to certain friendships because these are all a gift from Jesus. And so therefore, I should become thankful. And so I think if you die to self, the thing that drops in right away or should drop in right away is a great gratitude and a great thanksgiving for the relationships that I am in.
The other thing that death to self brings is, and you sort of hinted at this, Dusty, the transition from a focus on my rights to a focus on my responsibilities or even my privileges. So I think anger tends to be focused on, I deserve this, I have a right to this, and and I didn't get it. Whether that's affirmation or approval or honor or a raise or, you know, someone treating me in a certain way or not being rude to me, right? I have a right to be treated in a certain way and that didn't happen, and so I'm angry. But death to self begins to I die to my rights.
Right.
Same way that Jesus did when Philippians 2 said he laid aside his sort of all the prerogatives of heaven and came to earth in humility, that when I die to myself, I lay aside my rights, and what I take up is, A, everything I experience is a privilege and it's grace and it's a gift, and two, I now have a responsibility to live like Christ and to be an image bearer of Christ, even to people, you know, what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute. Even to people who might not treat me with respect and kindness, I have a responsibility, not a right, responsibility to show the love of Christ to them. And that transition from rights to responsibilities has an amazing capacity to kill most of the things that drive selfish anger.
To create a context for that, let's just keep going with the analogy of marriage. If a husband is angry at his wife, what would it look like for him to scale back, realize that he has a responsibility, not a right, in that relationship, and then therefore to be actively and intentionally cultivating a thankfulness towards his spouse? I don't think we think about that very often. When we're angry, especially, we don't think about that. We think about our rights, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm entitled to these things, etc. And there's no room for error when I'm angry, which also means there's no room for genuine thankfulness. And so what's it look like for me to extend grace here? And that will act, when we're talking about being practical, that will automatically start to defuse some of your anger. You don't have a right to this. You die to yourself. And in light of that, you become incredibly thankful. And as a husband in this relationship, you have a responsibility to do that. And you have a responsibility to cultivate that environment in your marriage.
I'm interested in how really what we're talking about here, even as you describe that, is an amazing demonstration of the countercultural nature of the gospel. That if we really begin to do these things and put anger to death, it's a totally different way of living. than most of the people around you. So I'm thinking about the person who's going to hear what you're saying and going to object of like, well, if I did that, man, people I work with would run all over me because they all are angry and they believe they have rights and it's a competitive environment. And so if I really were the kind of person who just laid down my rights and sought to serve others, man, I'd get run over, you know?
Sure.
But really what that objection is raising is the reality that, yeah, actually the gospel would be so different that it would cause people to take notice, which would be a really good thing.
Yeah. So what would it look like for you to get run over? Because that will happen. You will get taken advantage of and those things will happen. What's it look like for you to do that and even to work in a way in which that's not even possible? You work so well, so excellently unto the Lord that those accusations and those kinds of things are brought up falsely. And so you absorb them because Christ absorbed them for you.
I just think we live in a culture where people assume that I have a right to my anger. I have a right to my feelings. And so if I'm angry, get away from me. Like, don't try to make me reflect on my anger, whatever. I'm angry and I'll get over it and then we'll be fine, you know.
And I'll let you know.
Yeah, exactly. And so there's this someone who actually takes anger seriously and wants to grow out of anger and develop a different disposition in their soul and respond in grace and respond with forgiveness. And that kind of a person is just going to stand out as completely odd and countercultural to what sort of the dominant paradigm is about how you deal with or don't deal with anger. As we talk about practically changing anger, we keep coming back to these ideas of what should we replace it with, being slow to anger, abounding in love, extending forgiveness. But coming back to, okay, so let's say I'm a person who recognizes a problem with destructive and sinful anger in my life. And I think we've agreed that there are disciplines that help to put that to death and bring to life something else. But it's going to take some work. It's going to take some discipline.
Right.
And so, Dusty, what are some of the disciplines, some of the practices that you and I and others that we've seen people put into place that actually begin to help to cultivate a different spirit?
One discipline is evidences of grace. So writing those things down, being thankful to God for those. So just as much as you would write down, these are the things I'm praying for, you would also be writing down, these are the things I'm grateful to God for.
We practice that with our staff team every week. We kind of go around and say, hey, let's talk about what are the good things we've seen God do, which is crucial for us because there's a lot of crummy stuff that you go through in ministry and a lot of complex stuff you go through, especially with counseling and dealing with people's lives. And so being able to step back and go, yeah, here's the great things God's doing. Here's the things we're thankful for is huge. Another discipline that's been significant for me is just the discipline of prayer. And Dusty, I notice you've got your prayer journal in front of you and sort of leafing through things you've written in your own times of reflection. People who don't pray are generally going to be angry. Mm. That doesn't mean that if you pray, you automatically won't be angry, but it just means that a discipline, a specific discipline of, I'm talking here not like everybody I talk to about prayer is like, yeah, I pray when I'm driving and I pray, I pray without ceasing all the time. I'm talking about like the first 30 minutes of my day are prayer, or there's a cultivated discipline of seeking the Lord in prayer alone, in silence, as I start my day or as I end my day. That's crucial because it's, St. Ignatius had this discipline of sort of reflecting on the day and stepping back at the end of the day and asking, what experiences did I have today and how did I or didn't I glorify God in those experiences? And so even as we talk about being able to reflect on life and go, what made me angry and why? I think the discipline of prayer is oftentimes a place where I'll sense the Holy Spirit saying, I was sinful in this circumstance. Here's why. I was angry. I didn't need to be. Here's what I need to reflect on in that. Here's the right that got violated or the expectation I had that was unfair and unjust. And so the discipline of prayer has been a crucial one as well.
And I think it's important, just going off what you said earlier, that gets me out of myself. And so if I die to myself, then I'm completely dependent on the Lord. And so at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, whenever I'm doing that, I'm realizing I'm pulling back completely from this whole thing. And this is God's work. It's His doing. And so in light of my anger, it's really tough to be angry. And it really just puts my anger in its place.
I think the other discipline that people don't talk very much about anymore because it's not hip and cool is scripture memory. So just like memorizing verses like Proverbs 14 and James 1 that just lock into my mind biblical truth about anger, right? And so for me, one of the things I've done that kind of combines prayer and scripture memory is that phrase in James 1, you know, slow to speak, mm-hmm. slow to anger. Or actually he says quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Right. And so I learned this from Tim Chester. I just flipped that around and I said, okay, so that means the opposite of that would be quick to speak, right? Or slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to become angry. That probably more often describes me. Quick to speak and speak my mind, you know, and slow to listen. And so I just juxtapose those two things. And so I weekly am praying through God, here's the tendency that I have is to be slow to listen and quick to speak. And I want you to change that into quick to listen, mm-hmm. slow to speak. And that for me becomes then a consistent discipline of prayer that's also sort of immersing me in that scripture text and saying, I just want that phrase to begin to exert power in my soul and in my life and in my heart and begin to form, asking the Holy Spirit to form me in that way instead of in the opposite.
Yeah, other scripture that we've already mentioned, Proverbs 14:29. I mentioned Ephesians earlier, but Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. When you're angry, most of the time, it's unrighteous, like we said earlier. And so it's going to be unwholesome, and it's not going to build up the body and do any good. So having those scriptures locked in is key to diffusing your anger practically.
So we've talked about disciplines of celebrating God's grace, discipline of prayer, scripture memory. Here's a final discipline, repentance. Here's what I've
seen. What do you mean? I'm right.
Yeah, exactly. Here's what I've seen in Christian circles is people who get unrighteously angry and then they reflect on it later and they're like, that wasn't right. They sort of just like, yeah, I shouldn't have done that and move on. But I've found for me, man, one of the most helpful things is to go back to the people I got angry with and say, hey, a couple days ago, I was frustrated with you. You know, I said this or I acted in this way, and I'm sorry. And I do that really often with my kids because, honestly, in my family is where my anger tends to mm-hmm. manifest itself most clearly because it's just the context I'm most often in. And so I go back to my kids and say, hey, I got angry. Mm-hmm. You know, it's usually you actually did something wrong, and then I got angry about it. And so I don't want to minimize the fact that this was disobedience, but I got angry sinfully, and that was wrong. And so practicing the discipline of repentance, meaning going and acknowledging my sin and mm-hmm. asking for forgiveness to the person that bore the brunt of my anger has been such a helpful discipline. One, because it's humbling, mm-hmm. and two, especially with my kids, because it helps them realize, oh, this is normal. Like, it's normal to repent. It's normal to acknowledge wrong. It's normal, like, even daddy messes up and sins and needs forgiveness and needs Jesus and needs the Holy Spirit. And I'm trying to, you know, cultivate in my kids an awareness of this is a normal pattern of life is repentance mm-hmm. and faith.
And I think one of the reasons we don't do that is because, well, A, we're not on top anymore. And so our anger got the best of us. And so usually in those situations, we're dominating and we're running the show. If you were to go back and repent, well, then now you're coming in low and humble, and it's really a different conversation. But I think one of the reasons we don't do that is because we don't want to remind, especially our kids, of that particular instance, right? That was not an awesome moment, right? And so, but we have to see it as a different conversation. So the anger is what I'm repenting of, and that was a conversation A. Conversation B can be, hey, I was wrong, and I'm repenting here. And then, you know, it's actually on the other party to accept that forgiveness. It's on the other party to accept that repentance as genuine and true. But I just want to encourage us and encourage our listeners to not be so worried about entering back into that angry conversation. You're having a different conversation. And it's a spiritual conversation, one of understanding, according to Proverbs, right? After some reflection and some understanding, here I am humbly repenting. Please forgive me.
An additional piece to that is, there's sometimes not a completed story there yet. Like I recently with a guy in our church, I was really frustrated and I sinned in anger against him. But when I sat down to talk with him about that, I was still angry, I think righteously, about just some foolishness in his character and the ways it was manifesting itself in our church. And so I was able to say to him, hey, I'm sorry, I was fleshly in my correspondence with you. I want to acknowledge that and ask your forgiveness. I'm actually still upset with you. Here's why. And so it's a way of owning. I haven't actually fully resolved even all my feelings about this yet. There's something in me that's unsettled and angry and frustrated. I want to acknowledge the ways that that manifested itself that were unhealthy, but I also don't want to pretend like, oh, I'm past that now and everything's cool. I can just say like, man, I'm frustrated and I want to talk with you about it. And I want us to talk this out and I want to have a conversation that I hope will be helpful to both of us. But you need to know there's some discomfort in me toward you and toward the ways that you're acting. And I just want to get that on the table. And so I think giving the freedom even that sometimes that's what our repentance looks like is I haven't gotten from A to B yet. I'm kind of at A and a half. And so let me acknowledge the ways I've sinned against you. And let me acknowledge the complexity of what I'm feeling right now. Can we talk about it?
Yeah.
Well, that's going to wrap up this second conversation on anger. I would invite you to join the conversation or suggest conversation topics by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha on Twitter. We'll talk to you all again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.